Now, I know you guys can't see Caleb's t-shirt because his guitar is in front, but Caleb, without telling us you won the city championship in kickball, tell us you won the city championship in kickball.
Go Toe Jammers.
So Caleb coaches the Young Marrieds kickball team, and they played in the city league, and they won the championship Friday night in a doubleheader. And so that's a humble brag that he had on. Now, a lot of churches, you know, especially mine growing up, we took a lot of pride in our softball team, right? I mean, we would only recruit the best of the best to play softball, but that's what we do at GCC. Is our thing is kickball, though. All right, so, but anyway, another league opens up this Friday. So, well, happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. And I hope it's going to be a great day of rest and relaxation. I think it's great. Like on Mother's Day, you know, you have to make reservations to go to a restaurant, you know, and pamper mom. Then on Father's Day, they want you to man the grill. But I hope it's a great day. I hope you get to watch the final round of the U.S. Open today. I hope you get to watch the Rangers take on the first place Mariners as they begin to climb their way back up to the top of their division. Hope you get to throw some red meat on the grill at some point today. And dads, don't trust moms with the red meat, okay? You cook it. But anyway, I hope it's a great day. And what I love about where we are in our series in you know, worship and wisdom, and by the way, what we're doing is, you know, we're taking some time to look at some Psalms to gain some insight in how to live a life of worship, because worship is far more than just the songs that we sing. It's how we live our lives. And we're taking some time to look at some Proverbs to gain some wisdom as we make decisions in life. And where we are in our series, as it falls on Father's Day, and we're looking at Proverbs chapter 4, which is this dialogue between this father and son, and the father is telling his son how to live a life of wisdom. And so we get to kind of listen in, eavesdrop on this conversation this morning. And it's so great because we live in a society, we live in a culture that's full of choices. And we have so many choices to make. And we get to choose, you know, who we want to be, what we want to do, how we want to live. Which means we need wisdom more than ever in this life. And wisdom is just simply the ability to make wise choices. And probably, you know, 80% of the choices that you and I make each and every day in our boring, everyday, mundane lives are really not between right or wrong or good or evil, although there are those decisions. But probably the majority of the decisions that you and I make in life comes down to what's good and what's better and what's best. And as a result, you and I need to learn the skill set. And it is a skill set. It's something that's developed, not something that happens overnight. But we need to learn how to make wise choices. I mean, I know for me as a dad, particularly on Father's Day, thinking about this, that I want my kids to develop that skill set of how to make wise choices, especially my college kids, right? I mean, now, for our 9-year-old, Asher, you know, if he makes an unwise choice, the worst it's going to cost him is a day or two of technology, okay? And that may be a big deal to him, no Xbox, no, you know, whatever it is, Switch, you know, no TV, may be a big deal for him. But in the grand scheme of things, it's something so small. But for my college kids, I mean, we all know this, that as we get older, the stakes get higher. And if they make an unwise choice, it could cost them so much more than just a couple of days of technology. And so today on Father's Day, we're going to look at some characteristics that mark a life of wisdom. And let me just give you three things up front, and this will be our roadmap of where we're going for today. And I hope you'll kind of jot them down, put them in your phone, write them down, and we'll unpack them as we go along. But what we see today in Proverbs chapter 4, we see this glorious fight that you and I have to choose to be a part of, okay, if we want to get wisdom. A guarded heart is what we'll talk about, and then also a living word, and we're going to tie all these together as we go through Proverbs chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs chapter 4 this morning. If you didn't bring your Bibles, we're going to put it up on the screen for you. You can pull it up on your phone. But Proverbs chapter 4, we get to kind of lean in and listen to this conversation between this dad and this son, okay? So let's talk about this glorious fight. Let's jump in verse 5. So he says, get, okay, just underline that word right there, okay? If you're taking notes, get wisdom, get understanding, okay? So underline that. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, for she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. For the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Anybody want to take a guess of what the main word is there in those couple of passages? It's the word what? Get. Oh, you were paying attention. That's so great. It's the word get, okay? And get in the Hebrew literally means a costly purchase. And so this word means a costly purchase. And he says, get wisdom. Wisdom's a costly purchase. Get understanding. Understanding is a costly purchase. And the author, he's talking about sacrifice. And he gets to verse 17 and he says, oh, not only is it costly, it's so costly. And you might say, well, how costly is it? In fact, let's just say that together. How costly is it? Oh, it's so costly that it's gonna cost you all you have. And what this is, the father's given his son this metaphor about pursuing a woman to marry. That he says, don't forsake her, but cherish her, embrace her. And this is the language of a passionate pursuit. I mean, guys, come on. You remember what it's like to pursue a woman, right? Remember those days where you put on a clean shirt, okay? Or at least it kind of looked clean and smelled somewhat clean, and enough Axe body spray, you know, would cover up the funk. I mean, you cleaned up all the, you know, fast food wrappers in the back seat of your car. Not that you're going to be in the back seat, okay? Not condoning that kind of behavior. You throw all principles of finance out the window when you're pursuing a woman. You will even, because you are so head over heels about this woman, you will even pretend to like her cat that she affectionately named Cowboy, all right? So, and the key word there, Eddie, is pretend. But when you're pursuing a woman, you'll go above and beyond this to the things to pursue her and to win her heart. And what the author is talking about here is he's talking about a determination of the will, that it's something we actually have to fight for and keep at the center of our lives. It's something we have to be intentional about. And the reason why we have to fight for it, the reason why we have to be intentional to keep it at the center of our lives is because we are fools. We're fools. And so we have to fight. I didn't hear an amen, so maybe you're not convinced of your foolish ways. I am convinced of my foolish ways, okay? I mean, we have to be convinced that really at the heart of hearts, we're a bunch of fools. And so we have to keep this at the center of our focus, of our attention, and we have to be intentional with this fight, but it's a glorious fight. And the reason why it's a glorious fight is because it ends up with a glorious crown. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining even brighter till the full light of day. In other words, it's this image, it's this illustration that when the sun just starts coming over the horizon, it's still kind of dark. And as it gets higher and higher in the sky, the day gets brighter and brighter. Okay, so that's what he's talking about. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. In other words, we can't tell what's in front of us. We can't see our way through the room. We can't see the obstacles that are before us. The way of the wicked is like the deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble, okay? It's like when you go into your kids' rooms, Dad, and it's late at night, and you're trying to kind of navigate the room, but you didn't see the minefield of Legos, okay? That's kind of what he's talking about there. It's the difference between light and darkness. And the reason why wisdom is worth it is because as time goes on, okay, just as the sun goes higher and higher and higher in the sky, as time goes on, a person develops wisdom. A person gets more wisdom and more peace and more clarity and more insight. And to get wisdom, we have to enter into this glorious fight. And in gaining wisdom just is a process, just like the sun coming up over the horizon and getting higher and higher into the sky. It takes time and it's a process. Gaining wisdom is a process, and it requires not just us simply believing in God, but it requires us to know God. I mean, we can all know about God. We all know about God in this room, but do we actually know him personally, intimately, through faith in Jesus Christ? Do we know our Father in heaven? And when the more that we know our Father in heaven, the more our faith and our relationship with Jesus grows, the more wisdom we will have. That a wise person, this is how we become wise. We begin to immerse ourselves in God's word. We begin to immerse. That's not just reading a couple of verses on Sunday morning when the preacher makes us listen. It's immersing ourselves in God's word on a consistent basis. It's also not only immersing ourselves, but it's also submitting ourselves to God's word. And that's literally one of the key to the fight of foolishness, is that a fool is led by their emotions, by their feelings, as we're going to talk about in just a moment. But a wise person submits their feelings and their emotions to God's word. We talked about this at camp. It's God's word is the authority over our feelings, over our emotions, that we submit ourselves to God's word. So a wise person understands that I need to immerse myself in God's word, that I need to submit myself to God's word. And the last step, key deal, real practical, is surround ourselves with a council of people who are a council of wise wisdom. A council of wise people in our lives. Because here's the deal. When we put 5 or 6 trusted, wise individuals in our lives and we kind of run our decisions through them, those 5 or 6 pairs of eyes can see so much more than what we can see with our foolish eyes. I mean, it's almost like, you know, you play the game, I spy with my little eye. We need to start playing in life. I spy with my foolish eyes. This is what I want to do. What do you counsel of friends think about this decision that I'm making? And if the counsel of friends says, hey, you're about to make a foolish decision, then we need to kind of back up and reassess the situation. And so if you and I want wisdom, we're going to have to fight for it. And it takes years to get wisdom. It's a process, just like the sun comes up. And it's a fight, but it's a fight against our natural foolish selves. And again, we all have to see ourselves as foolish. We've all done foolish things, okay? In fact, let's just start right now. I'm just joking. We all have done foolish things. We've all done things that we probably wouldn't have done if we were immersing ourselves in God's word, we were submitting ourselves to God's word, and we had a council around us. We probably wouldn't have done those things that we did. So it's a glorious fight. But also, when we enter this glorious fight, it will guard our hearts. You see, we live in a day in time that says, follow your heart. That you have to be true to yourself. You have to be true to your emotions. You have to be true to your feelings. You know, and we're told here that our emotions are the foundation of who we are. Which requires us to know how to manage our emotions. Right? It requires us to know how to manage our feelings, and that takes wisdom. Look at verse 23. Get ready to read along here. The dad tells his son, above all else, in other words, everything I just told you is really important, but this is number one. Above all else, this is priority. This is priority number one. Above all else, what's the next three words? Guard your heart. Let's say that together. Guard your heart. So the father says to his son, hey, above everything that I've just told you, number one priority in your life, son, is to what?
Guard your heart.
It's to guard your heart. For everything you do flows from your heart. Now think about that for a moment. Everything you and I do flows from the heart. What we say, what we think, what we do, how we act, what we commit to, everything flows from our heart. The heart is the foundation of our most fundamental beliefs and commitments. Let me just say that again. The heart is the foundation of our most fundamental beliefs and commitments. And whatever your heart and my heart rest in, whatever you're, in other words, when you think, oh, finally, I have enough. Whatever your heart and my heart puts our functional hope in, that if I could just have this, my life would be complete. Whatever your heart and my heart trust in, whatever that is, our entire life will follow. From the heart comes everything. What we believe, what we say, what we do, what we hope in, what we trust in, what we commit to, it all flows through the heart. So the father says to his son, hey, I'm saying a lot of important things to you, son. But above all else, number one is what? Guard your heart. And I'm sure the son in his innocence looks up to his dad and says, yeah, I get that, dad. But how? In fact, let's just say that together. How? Say it one more time. Okay, I'm glad you asked. There. Here's how I had to get you to ask, you know. Here's how we guard our heart, through the living word. Through the living word. So it's this glorious fight. You and I, if we want to be wise, if we want to be able to make wise choices, if we want to live by wisdom, we have to get in the fight, okay? And we have to fight against our foolish selves. And we have, as we do, this fight is going to guard our hearts. And it's important because everything in our lives flows from our hearts. And the way we're going to guard our hearts is through a living word. Look at verse 20 through 22. That says, my son, pay attention to what I say. Okay, so basically saying, hey, you know, just do this to the person beside. Hey, pay attention. Pay attention. Come on, give them a good kind of pay attention. Girls, really, give Nate, there you go. Okay, here we go. Pay attention. In other words, watch, listen, don't miss this, to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are what? Life. Let's say that together. Life. For these words are what? Life. To those who find them, and health to one's whole body. Now, he doesn't say, hey, just live by these principles. Now here's the deal. When we approach Proverbs, it's real easy to read these as, you know, tips for, you know, your best life ever, or, you know, things to do, you know, if we want to behave correctly, and it's nothing but moralism. If we don't put the living word into Proverbs, and the living word is Jesus. See, these words, the author says, you know, these words, they're life. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. And in other words, he's our substance that our soul needs. And the author says, you put these words in your heart and they will guard your heart, because these words are life. Now, this is so much more than just memorizing a few verses. So much more than this is so much more than just opening our Bibles on Sunday morning. This is immersing ourselves in God's word, submitting to God's word, getting wise counsel around us, but also engaging in the living word, which is Jesus. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus, that we engage him personally every single day of our lives. And we have to, now John chapter 1. John, he writes this in chapter 1, verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, okay? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, John's affectionate name for Jesus is Word. It's the Word. And so he's saying that, you know, in the beginning, Jesus was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and he was with God in the beginning, and through him, all things were made. So through Jesus, through the word of God, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Okay? So the living word is Jesus. And in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to these Pharisees, these religious do-it-alls of the day who knew the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament memorized, okay? And he says to these Pharisees, he says, you study the scriptures diligently, which we should, okay? But he says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. In other words, you think if you study the scriptures and just do what it says, that you can build a good enough case that God will let you in. That you can tip the scale your way, that God will love you more because you behave better. You think that's what the word scripture does. But these are the very scriptures that testify about me. In other words, every single word, every single chapter, every single book points to Jesus, who's the bread of life, who's the word of God, who's wisdom. Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2. You know, I turn there, just we'll throw it up on the screen for you. But Hebrews chapter 1, the author writes this. He says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at many times in various ways. In other words, God would speak to a prophet, and the prophet would then in turn speak to the people of Israel. Okay, that's how God would communicate back then. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, by Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. And so Jesus, he is the final word of God. And in Jesus, we have the wisdom we need for life. In other words, the beginning of wisdom is to have a personal relationship with Jesus, meaning that we've come to the point of giving up trying to earn our way into God's good graces. We've given up trying to be good enough to get into heaven, that we come to a point in ourselves that we realize we are foolish, and our foolishness and our sin has left us in a hopeless situation that we can't work our way out of. We can't live so good that we've earned it, but that we place our faith in Jesus in his life, his death, and resurrection, and receive it as a gift of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. And when we do that and we engage him personally, we have access to wisdom. And when we go to the word and we see the life of Jesus, we can see wisdom in action. That wisdom in action means that we are able to respond to whatever life situations throws us. I mean, in John chapter 3, Jesus, he's in this conversation with this guy named Nicodemus, who's a Pharisee. He's a religious leader in the Jewish church, but he's a seeker, and he wants to know what Jesus is talking about. And Nicodemus thinks, well, the better I behave, the more God loves me. And Jesus says, no, that's not it. You must be born again. You must put your faith in me. He responds perfectly to that situation. One chapter later, Jesus is engaged in a conversation with this Samaritan woman. And Jesus didn't talk to Samaritans because Samaritans were half Jewish, half something else. But here Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman, and she's there in the heat of the day because she has a past, and she's tired of all the whispers and rumors that all the other women say about her when they come to the well. So she goes in the heat of the day. Jesus talks to her about her past, and he says, hey, I'm living water. I'm the water your soul is thirsty for. You drink the water that I offer, you'll never thirst again. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, who was a good friend of Jesus, he dies. And the family, his sisters, Mary and Martha, they're so upset. And Jesus, shows up, and they say, if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Where were you? And Jesus just sits with them, and he weeps with them. You see, Jesus had the perfect response to every situation because Jesus is wisdom. And when you and I engage Jesus on a personal level and we see him in the scriptures, you and I will get wisdom to know how to engage every situation that life throws us. Now, this only happens when we see what Jesus did for us through his life and his death and his resurrection, that Jesus lived the life we can't live and he died the death that we deserve. And when we see the death that he died for us fools, our hearts will explode with love and gratitude and commitment to him. See, the Greeks and the Romans, they thought the cross was foolishness. They're like, well, if your Messiah, if your king was so wise, why did he get punished like that? Why did he get tortured like that, beaten like that, scourged like that? Why was he nailed to the cross? Because only fools get what they deserve. And if you're wise, you don't get beaten. You don't get tortured. You don't even get captured if you're wise. Only fools get captured and go to the cross. But here's the deal. Jesus lived the life we can't live, died the death that we deserve, and he went to the cross to pay the penalty of us fools. And when we put our faith in him, not only do we have forgiveness of sins, not only do we go from being dead spiritually to being alive spiritually, not only do we become adopted sons and daughters of the one true King, but we also have access to wisdom, to Jesus. And that's what truly changes our hearts. It's just not following principles and precepts, but it's seeing Jesus, the living word, the final word, and placing our faith in him. And let's go back to Proverbs 4 for a moment as the band comes. And again, the father, he's talking to his son and giving him this metaphor. And he's talking about wisdom, and he says in verse 8, he says, cherish her. Cherish wisdom, because it's costly. And if you want to be wise, it's going to cost you everything. In fact, Jesus says, if you want to save yourself, you have to lose yourself. You have to follow me. You have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. But cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She, wisdom, will give you a garland of grace to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Here's why this is so important, that we have wisdom. Life is a glorious fight. It's a glorious fight. And when we enter into the fight, we can have our hearts guarded with his living word, and that's Jesus. And I get it, probably 80% of the decisions that you and I are going to make this week, they're little decisions. They're not between right or wrong or good and evil. They're just, you know, where are we going to have lunch today? That's a whole thing when you get the staff together. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? Just little decisions. But every now and then, you and I are going to find ourselves at a fork in the road. And in our foolishness, we're gonna want what the heart wants. In our foolishness, we're gonna be in the dark, and we're not gonna be able to see what is in front of us. We're not gonna be able to see the distractions. We're not going to be able to see the objects. And that's when, more than ever, we need wisdom, that we need to be able to take a step back, because we've immersed ourselves in God's word and we're submitting our feelings and our emotions to the authority of Jesus. And we have wise counsel around us that we know that they love us and they're for us. And that at that moment that we can say to these trusted individuals, this wise counsel, to say, this is what I want. What do you think? Or let's just be honest. When we're in those moments in life, we're not going to ask people what they think. We're going to go and do what we want to do. And in that moment, we need that trusted counsel of friends to come and grab us and shake us and say, what are you doing? Because if you continue to go down this road, this is what it's going to cost you. And yes, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ, but there are consequences. And you're not going to be able to unwind the hurt and the damage that you're doing to the people who love and count on you the most. That's the life that wisdom calls us to. Do you have those people around you? Have you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus that it's not about your behavior, it's not about the things you can do for God, but it's about what God has done for you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are you immersing yourself in God's word consistently? Are you submitting your feelings, your emotions to the authority of Jesus, period? And do you have several eyes looking back at you, saying, oh man, we're not on board with this? And if they're not on board with this, then you take a step back and you reevaluate. You have that. I hope you do. And if you don't, man, let us help you find that. Let us walk with you in that. So when we find ourselves that fork in the road, we can make wise choices. A lot of my past experiences, current circumstance, and future hopes and dreams. What is the wise thing for me to do? Let's pray together.